Good morning and welcome to Theology Thursday, the Bible study from Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California. You can find us online at graceupland.org. My name is Pastor Wesley, and we have a great group today to study God's Word. We're going to begin with an icebreaker discussion question, which is, what do you like to share? And I will popcorn to Mark. Good morning, Mark. How are you?
Good. Good morning.
Good morning.
I like to share time with people.
You like to share your time with people?
Yeah. Well, just time in general. I wouldn't say that it's necessarily my time, but, you know, just time. Yeah. Just time with people.
That's good. Time's a very precious commodity.
Yep. The most.
It is. So, yeah, what a gift to share. Thank you. And then we'll popcorn to Loretta. Good morning, Loretta.
Good morning. I'll try to keep mine short, but I like to share my time with people who really need a hand. And I have a little neighbor that can barely walk down the sidewalk, and I walk by his house when I do my walk in the morning, and I pick up his newspaper for him and put it on the porch so that he doesn't have to hobble all the way down and then try to bend over and pick up the paper. But this morning I happened to see him. Oh, he was just so happy to see me. And he was standing out there in his little blue robe. And it was just a nice little encounter. That just a simple thing like picking up someone's newspaper and putting it on their porch. But today I got to meet him again. I know who he is. He's a neighbor.
Very cool. Thank you. Great example. And then I'll go ahead and go next. I like to share the Word of God. I like sharing the Bible, taking time to read the Bible, especially here in Bible study, but also in worship. And as it says, whenever two or three are gathered, to take a few minutes and read God's Word. And I will then popcorn to Sandy.
And I like to share hearing and listening skills with people if they have concerns, problems. And especially during the pandemic, I found that I could share my patio for that purpose. So I've done probably more of that actually during the pandemic than normally.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Very good. Very good. And good morning, Ingrid. How are you today?
Morning. Thank you. All right. I'm very pleased to say, after you mentioned who was joining our little church, that I had called people from that group, Jerry and Debbie Haynes, and they came to church 2 Sundays ago, that they're rejoining the church actively. So I'm just delighted by that.
Yes. Yes, that's great. And it really makes a difference when we take the time to reach out to people. So thank you. So is that what you like to share? You like to share fellowship?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Excellent. Well, thank you, everyone, and for sharing your thoughts. And so now let me pull up our text for today. We have the first reading is from the book of Acts. And it is chapter 4. Would anyone like to read this morning?
I will, because I have to leave a little early. And I love this reading also.
Thank you.
So Acts 4:32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many owned lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
Amen.
Wonderful. They shared everything.
They shared everything. It is. I think it's wonderful. I mean, what Loretta, when you say they shared everything, you know, does that, what do you think that might have looked like?
Well, they shared material things, but they were all believers of one heart and mind. So surely they shared their spiritual side, but also everything else. I mean, if there was food, someone needed food, they gave them food. If someone needed a place to sleep, they shared their quarters. They shared everything.
Yes, thank you. And there, when you said they shared material things, but they also shared, you know, a heart and a mind, that makes me think about how, you know, there's external things that the world sees, like food, and, you know, and then there's things that are not always seen, like values, faith. And what I hear you saying is when they are of one heart and mind, when that's first and they agree on that, then those other things tend to begin to flow.
Right.
Okay.
If we could say today, here it says, you know, there was not a needy person among them. So we do that in bits and pieces, but there are so many needy that do not get any attention, even though they surround us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent. All right. How about Sandy, Ingrid, or Mark, what do you think about this passage?
I was going to mention that I think the selling of land it goes I think very powerfully with the notion that the, you know, earliest of Christians, you know, including these right after the resurrection, did not anticipate living, you know, on this earth in the ways that we had for much longer at all. You know, the future was not, owning land is all about the future. You know, you have a place, you know, and the selling, you know, the notion that Jesus was coming back again, you know, imminently, you know, to take all, you know, to himself and to the Father, I think is really demonstrated in this, you know, kind of notion that people are selling land. You know, they're out. You know.
So are you saying then, Mark, because they sold their land, shall we say their riches, because in those days they really truly did believe that Jesus will come back much sooner than you know, and anticipate it within months, probably years, that they were ready because they were true believers.
Well, they were true believers in the sense that they truly believed that Jesus was coming back very soon. And
right.
And I, you know, there's a lot of scholarship about just what that may have looked like or might have looked like in their imagination. I think something very important is the Messiah figure, you know, kind of like the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy where Jesus was going to come and, you know, come in the last day to, you know, divide all the right and all the wrong and we'll judge everybody and you know, I mean, but I just think that was like an imminent belief for them. And as time went on, as, you know, generations began, you know, to continue, that belief waned away. And from that then comes, you know, I think we have this, you know, communal aspect that is also a part of that. But I think, honestly, probably was kind of accidental. Well, I don't think accidental, but it was not the primary, you know, impulse. I think the primary impulse was, well, Jesus is coming back. Let's hang out together until that happens and kind of, you know, bask in the glory of that. And while we don't need any land and we are going to need, you know, some kind of day-to-day provisions for the meantime. So, you know, I think it was kind of more like that. I these days, you know, we would say like the, like divisions, or I mean, like the, you know, there is that kind of communal, you know, we use words like cults and stuff like that, but I just, you know, I think that was there. I think that was in there. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good question there. And I wonder, you know, do we still think that Jesus is going to come back? And if we do, what's the best way to prepare for that?
Yeah. Sure.
Jerry. Mm-hmm. The other thing to I wonder about is the early church, where did they meet? Mm-hmm. And I think most of the time they would meet in people's homes. And so if, you know, I wonder if maybe when they sold land, if it was selling all the land, you know, kind of a critical question of scripture is, did they really sell everything, or maybe just some people were selling their excess land, you know, that maybe land they didn't really need to survive. I just think that in order for them to keep worshiping, there had to be a house somewhere that they would gather. I don't know. What do you think about that?
But I think if you didn't really need something, it wasn't as much of a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But if you really shared something that took away a little bit of what you had, maybe you didn't have quite enough food that night for dinner or whatever, because then it would be sacrificial. Mm. Otherwise, and it's good to give away the abundance as well. But there's times when I think people receive and give, and it's been a sacrifice. Mm. Mm.
Yeah, so a sacrifice is something that is more, you know, what makes a sacrifice different from another gift is that, you know, it's not just the abundance, but it's perhaps giving away something that you do depend on. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Other kind of reflections on the first reading from Acts?
I think just here, when it said they were all of one heart, mm-hmm. that unity and that,
yeah,
they were moved.
Yeah.
Inspired.
Yeah. Yeah, the sharing of the heart.
Yeah, no doubt. They didn't have doubts. Mm-hmm.
And the other thing that I wonder about too is sharing, you know, sometimes when we think about sharing, especially with this reading, we think about sharing the property, the land, the money, those kinds of things. But I also wonder about sharing of needs, you know, sometimes we are trained or conditioned to not tell people what our needs are, you know, that there's pride perhaps, or self-sufficiency in not telling people what our needs are, you know, and just sort of, it's up to me to figure that out, a little bit more of an individualist approach. And to really open up and to tell people, to share what our needs are, that takes a lot of trust too. Because to open up and to tell someone to share where your weakness is, where your deficiencies are, that makes you very vulnerable. And you have to trust, right? Because if you tell someone your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities, they could use that against you. And I wonder if part of their being of one heart and one mind is the sharing of needs and the sharing of blessings, and that's how they help each other. You know, so it really takes trust to be able to do that.
Good thought.
And of course, with a reading like this, it does make us think about stewardship in the church. And we don't necessarily live communally in the sense of a commune, which is what this sounds like. Some people have read this passage and even said that it sounds like communism. The main difference being that communism as a political ideology comes from the top down, right? It's enforced from a government, and it's secular traditionally, right? As we've seen it on Earth in the past century or so, and it typically has not gone well, as an understatement. And here you see it being organic from the ground up, right? Nobody's coming in and saying, you have to give away everything you own and we're going to, you know, take it from you. It's just happening voluntarily. You know, it's people are building trust with each other. They're listening to each other, and they're giving and they're receiving, you know, and it's a miracle, really, you know.
Well, Pastor, in those days, I don't think that the verbiage of communism, as well as what we have experienced today, those people didn't know anything about it. So I think everything what they did then, the giving, the heartfelt commune living, came from the heart.
Yeah. It came from the heart. Well said. Well said. All right. So, let's see here. Our next reading is from 1 John 1. 1-2:2. Would anyone feel like reading?
All right, I shall.
Thank you.
We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word where are we? It's not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very powerful.
Excuse me.
Are there things that stand out to you from this reading? So one thing I'll jump in is this is the scripture that is used in the liturgy for the confession of sins. You know, so again, part of what it means to be in a liturgical Christian tradition, such as Lutheran or Catholic or Episcopalian, where we have our more structured bulletin, it is all based on the Bible. You know, and so, for example, this is the what is often used in our confession of sins and forgiveness. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It should sound familiar, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is a hopeful statement, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I think that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And isn't there a song, will we be singing it this Sunday, about walking in the light?
Oh yeah, I like that song. Mm-hmm.
Can you help me with what song that is?
I can't think the tune.
Yeah, I know. I'm just thinking too.
Yeah.
I think when we were in choir, we sang it.
Okay. Yes. All right. Well, that sounds nice. If you
it's
think
a very upbeat melody.
Yeah. Yeah.
Fast and upbeat. It's just wonderful. You feel like you want to clap along.
All right. Well, yeah, that sounds like a good one.
If we think of it, Ingrid, phone it in.
You know, I just banged up my whole little gray cells. They have to re-go join again. Oh, my goodness. But I know I've sang it, and I know it. It's just not coming to me right now.
I'm just noticing the part that says, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I think how much conflict and strife we have now, and how if we all could believe that and live by that, that the forgiveness, we could do a lot more forgiving and less being less critical and less high and mighty.
Yeah.
But it's for everybody.
Yeah, it is. It is for everybody. Yeah. Thanks for noticing that. And it is. Jesus died for everybody, all people, all religions, all over the world, all over the universe, you know. It's a gift. It's grace. And I agree that when we meditate on that and we think about the goodness of Jesus' sacrifice, it does help us to be forgiving toward others. And it also ties back to our theme of sharing, because with the metaphor of darkness and light, we can think of darkness being a lack of understanding. You know, we can think of ignorance in terms of darkness. And I do want to pause for just a second and note the language that darkness and lightness I do not mean blackness and whiteness. And I, you know, and it's, I just want to note that this is not, I don't understand these words of scriptures to be a comment on the color of any person, right? It's,
I never thought about it that way
either. I wouldn't either, but unfortunately, there are people out there that would
nowadays. Yes.
And so I just want to note that this metaphor is not about the color of a person. To me, it's more about that idea of sharing the awareness. You know, again, sharing when we are in the light together. There is a shared awareness and a shared understanding. You know, we can see and understand and all be on the same page. If we're in darkness, that's more of a confusing time and maybe not having a shared understanding. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. To me, it does. Yes.
Yeah.
Because I see the darkness as being not knowing about Jesus and God, because they walk in lightness. And we're just then fumbling, mumbling about,
yeah,
that type of thing. So,
yeah.
And in those days, 2000 plus years ago, there was a lot of that too, because people were in darkness. Because, Christianity started out very itty bitty little.
Yes.
Till it blossomed and bloomed and grew as we see it today as the number one religion in the whole wide world.
Yeah. And I wonder, thousands of years from now, when people look back at us, what will they think about us? You know, will they think that we were in darkness? And, you know, there's so much under things we didn't know. I don't know, you know, perhaps God is still shining a new light and calling us to deeper understanding, you know, epiphany and revelation and those types of things.
I'm going to say shalom and sign off. I need to be on my way.
Shalom, Loretta.
So.
Bye, Loretta.
Bye, Loretta.
See you soon. Bye now.
Bye. Okay. Yeah, Mark, any thoughts on 1 John? Or
I'm just looking at the Greek and it's really confusing. This is not one of those easily translated Greek to English lines. Mm-hmm.
Speaking of the Greek, as you all know, my Greek is so-so, but my Spanish is pretty good. And in Spanish, one of the translations for this at the end, and maybe you could see this in the Greek, Mark, is, where does it go here? Where it talks about having an advocate before the Father. Right here. So, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The idea being that Jesus advocates on our behalf to God the Father. And in my Spanish Bible, this word is abogado, which is lawyer.
Yeah, advocat in German, yeah.
Ah, in German, that advocat means...
advocat, yeah.
Yeah. So there you see it again. And to me, that just kind of made me chuckle when I think being a lawyer is a very honorable profession, but you know, there's some jokes out there and people make comments about lawyers.
And you have to pay them.
Huh?
And you have to pay them.
You have to pay them a lot. Yeah. And so for all the lawyers out there, not all is bad. Here in the Bible, you have a word saying that Jesus is like a lawyer for us.
Right.
So there you go. take heart and know that you have a honorable profession.
Yeah, so Pastor, in verse 5, I would not have translated this that way at all. I think it's actually the complete opposite of what I think the Greek is. Because it says, so the Greek is something like, and this is the message which we have heard from him, and we are up messaging, like we're bringing the message forward, you know, but up to you, that God is light and darkness. In him there is not yet one thing. Meaning like God is like all encompassing, both of light and dark, and there's like not, like it's in the creed. I think it's like a reference to is it the Nicene Creed? And in him there was not one thing.
Right. Without him there's nothing.
Yeah, without him. I mean, I think it's that, as opposed to the way the NRSV translates it, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I think they took a shortcut.
That's very deep. Something very deep to think about. That within God, even the darkness, you know, is not beyond God. Yeah, really. That really sort of mind stretcher. You know, thank you for studying that.
Yeah.
One way to think about that is that, you know, when we experience darkness figuratively, you know, whether it's ignorance or misunderstanding, perhaps in the long run, those are temporary things, you know, so that even the times of darkness and misunderstanding, we might experience them temporarily, but we have faith, you know, that even that is within God, and that there will be understanding, sort of like the crucifixion and resurrection, you know.
Yeah.
We could see the crucifixion maybe being a time of darkness, but we still do call it Good Friday. You know, there's we don't always understand how, but we trust that somehow God is in that. And so yeah, I see worth in that translation. So thank you for sharing. Other thoughts? Okay, we'll move on to the gospel.
It's your turn. You do. Is this?
You know what? That's okay. My voice is tired out from Holy Week and everything. So if you'd like to read it, that'd be great.
I don't need to read, believe me.
Honey, put honey down your throat.
You read, Pastor.
Okay, the Holy Gospel according to Saint John, chapter 20.
Glory when it was evening, Lord.
Amen. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Praise to you, O Christ. So what do you think about this gospel reading?
The comment about blessed are those who see, have not seen, but believe. And I thought about how we see, since we don't see him in body. And I thought just nature and the goodness of people is where we see him. Mm-hmm. And I think that would be how we can believe without having him walk in our room.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. We see Jesus in the goodness of others and in nature. Definitely. Because we won't all have the experience that Thomas got to have.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Other thoughts?
I'm just checking on something. I don't know. I don't mean to nerd out about the Greek. If you don't
nerd out
there,
we like to nerd out and we like to geek out. So yeah, it's good.
Nerd, yeah. But what is the 27? I just want to confirm, but I think verse 27 is one of the most unfortunate word choices in all of Scripture. If I'm remembering this right, hang on. Okay. It's apistos. The word that gets translated as doubt I don't think it's doubt at all. I think it's anti-belief. It's like against belief. It's like not belief. You know, like the absence of belief as opposed to doubting, I think, is believing. I think it's a process of believing. I think it's a part of the coming to believe. I like the metaphor of if you're going to build a house of faith, doubt is are the nails.
Say that again.
I think, if you're going to build a house of faith, the nails that you're going to use are your doubts. I mean, they're like the steps of every little thing that, as you go through the whole process. And so, I don't know, people really get hung up on that verse, I think, that gets translated as doubt. And I know I've talked with a lot of people who are like, well, I doubt all the time. I must be a bad believer. And I just think that's a bad choice of translation there.
And what verse was that?
27.
All right.
Put it up, Pastor, please.
Yeah, I'm pulling it up. And
he says, it gets translated in the NRSV anyway as do not doubt, but believe. And I wish it was something more like do not be against believing, but believe. Something like that,
Yeah, so since we're doing the Greek, there's a really cool website that has, it's called an Interlinear Bible. And this is a great tool if you don't know a whole lot of Greek. So the first line, it has the Greek as it would be in the original, or as original as we have. And then you have a transliteration. So using our alphabet to reproduce the Greek sounds of this third level, I'm not sure what these are. But then it tells you the grammar. Say again, Mark.
It's the conjugation.
It tells you the conjugation. So, nominative, accusatory, singular, feminine, And then finally at the bottom, it gives you the English. And oftentimes it'll give you different options. And so the one that Mark was lifting up is,
first word.
Right here, unbelieving.
Yeah.
Believing. Apistos. Yeah, go ahead.
This is faith, you know. So it's right there. Apistos, ala pistos.
Uh-huh. I mean,
Greek is like, don't be against believing, but believe.
Uh-huh.
Or anti-believing.
Right. It's almost, and there's a movement here, right? It's mm-hmm. to your point, it's not a condemnation. Jesus is often so playful with people. And I kind of, once you look at the Greek, you see that, you know, he's being playful with Thomas, right? He's saying, you know, your unbelief moved toward belief. Apistos ala pistos. Apistos ala pistos.
There you go.
Exactly. Yep.
But why are we translating it from Greek and not from Judean?
Because the oldest sources we have are Greek. So Jesus and his disciples were polyglots. They spoke Aramaic, which is probably their everyday vernacular. And Greek was more of the elite language. It was the language of first the Greek Empire and then also used by the Romans. And if you were, it was the language of,
high society.
Yeah, something like that. Mm-hmm. And so
they spoke Aramaic, didn't they?
Yeah.
The Jews at that time.
Mm-hmm. It would be like, so follow me on this one for a second. It'd be like if geographically, I've been thinking about this a lot lately in terms of the Americas versus the Mideast. So it would be like someone from Guatemala. You know, if things had been different and Jesus was born in Guatemala, it'd be like speaking Maya.
Yeah.
You know, or in Mexico, it's, I'm not talking Spanish, I'm talking the indigenous language.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
And then on top of that, you've got the Spanish from Spain. And then you've got English.
Right.
That's kind of how it was for Jesus, right? They had an indigenous language, Aramaic,
right,
of which there were different varieties. You had Samaritans, Judah, Galilee. These are more indigenous languages. And then you've got layers of dominant empires above them. You've got Greek, you've got Latin, and Egyptian. So if a historically significant figure were to come out of Guatemala, that person might speak a very local dialect, but as it got recorded and distributed throughout the world, it would more like, at least in our context, it'd be more likely that it'd be in Spanish or English. Same thing with Jesus. Even though he probably didn't speak Greek on a daily basis, that was the lingua franca.
Yeah.
And so for the New Testament, the oldest sources we have are Greek. And then after that would be Latin.
Latin, yes.
Luther worked with Latin a lot, the Vulgate. Yeah.
Question, Ingrid, thank you.
It is a good question, yeah.
A lot from the answer.
And then,
well, it was a requirement too in those days, I mean, 100 years ago, that Latin was part of your education.
Yes, you know? Right, yeah.
I think another way to Well, I've heard it described like, you know, you have the language of the Greeks was more like the language of the world. And that was really more, you know, just directly because of Alexander the Great, you know, who predates Jesus by, you know, a few hundred years, right? So Greek was like the language of education, of mm-hmm. thought, of the world. Roman, the Romans used Latin. It was the language of empire. It was the language of law. It was the language of commerce. So you would need to know, you know, like the traders, like that would all be done in Latin. There's a lot of, you know, receipts that we have that are all in, you know, in Latin. And it's interesting about the Egyptian. I haven't heard much, you know, because that was clearly around too. And you know, Egypt was the, you know, kind of like the farming, you know, they were the breadbasket for the whole area. So
that region there, yes.
Yeah, you know, agricultural, you kind of see, yeah.
It's almost like
the indigenous angle though. I think that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. It's almost like China today, right? Like China is by far the number one language of the world. No other language comes close.
Yeah.
Mandarin.
Yeah, especially, yeah, Mandarin, yes. And yet, if you don't know it, you don't know it.
Right.
I think Egypt was similar. It was really an entity unto itself, you know. Well, I don't know. I'm getting a little beyond my field of expertise. I'm reaching.
They would have known Greek, you know, for sure, because Alexandria, you know, that's you know,
Egypt, mm-hmm.
as at least Egypt of today.
Right.
So there's a lot of you know, overlap there, but Egyptian probably was more the agricultural language, you know, kind of more like the indigenous. But I don't know. I don't know how that worked.
There is a.
Out of my depth there too.
I'm just going to say, I do know of a fun, when I was taking Greek in seminary, Koine. And there's the other thing is there's different Greek. The Greek that's spoken in Greece today is a bit different than the Greek of the New Testament.
Then, yes. Yeah. Like all languages,
right?
Actually, when you think about it,
mm-hmm. Yep. So, just a quick, real quick digression on language and how fluid and dynamic it is. Sorry, sharing the wrong thing. Let me try that again.
Well, it goes without saying that the Greek people were the people, leading people. I mean, look, they gave us all the thinkers. They gave us all that beautiful antiquity that we admire today. And then the Romans, as they grew and got bigger, they kind of, you know, took all that mythology for themselves and copied everything. But it was the Greek that started everything.
Definitely had a huge impact, strong impact.
Well, Plato, you know, started with them and down the road.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to find a few letters here to do this. Or Omega. And then.
I used to know how to say I love you in Greek, if that helps.
How do you say it in Greek?
Nee, I forgot. This was in my
youth. Used to, gotcha.
I was just in my 20s when I met this Greek boy.
Nice. Oh, sounds like a story there. Okay.
That was it. Beginning and end.
All right, we're going to try to do this. So I think this is pretty cool, just to show you how empire and take us from the ancient world to the modern world. Okay, so this is what I was taught. In ancient Egypt, there was a word for brick, right? We all make bricks. And Egypt, they called it a tov. And apparently there's a hieroglyph. I don't know the hieroglyph for brick. Maybe it's just a rectangle or something. The Egyptian language shifted from symbols to letters when Alexander the Great spread the empire that way. And the new language that was a hybrid of Greek letters and Egyptian words was called Coptic. Mm-hmm. And so it's Egyptian words with Greek letters. And the word brick was tau omega omega. I'm forgetting the Greek letter, but it's tov. In Coptic, that's how you say Greek is tov. So that became a dominant word for bricks in the Greek Empire, like Mark mentioned. Then many years later, the Arabic Empire spread and added al to it. So the brick is al tov in Arabic. And as you know, the Islamic Empire went all the way to Spain.
Yeah.
And as this Arabic word got adopted into Spanish, it changed to al tove. And eventually the T changed to a D and the V changed to a B.
Adobe.
Adobe.
Oh, how wonderful.
And now it's common in English.
Right.
Even adobe. If you don't know any Spanish, if you buy a house in the Southwest, they'll say, oh, right. This is an adobe style.
Yeah.
So that goes back to Spanish, which goes back to Arabic, which goes back to Coptic, which goes back to Egyptian.
Oh, this
that
is wonderful.
Sound traveling through empires and languages.
Wow, wow, wow.
Kind of fun. So when we think about the Bible reading itself and how these words have migrated from different languages, there's a couple things that I think are interesting. So when it was evening on the first day of the week and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why do you think it was important for Jesus to show them his hands and his side? What was there? What would have been at his hands and his side? Yes, the holes, the scars. And then when they see them, they rejoice and they see that it's the Lord. So to me, that's significant. Again, when we talk about sharing, the first time Jesus is with them, he actually shares with them his scars, the places where he was hurt. And again, to echo where Mark was headed with Thomas, is Jesus was not beating up on Thomas at all, you know. In fact, Thomas, they tell Thomas, yeah, we saw Jesus. And Thomas goes, yeah, great, great, great. But unless I see the wounds, I'm not going to believe. And when Jesus sees Thomas, what does he do?
Put your finger here. And
he shows him. He shows him. And I think that that's pretty cool because resurrection isn't about, you know, washing away everything. You know, it's not about just all triumph. There's still an awareness of what has happened, you know. There's healing, you know. Jesus, he's not bleeding. He's resurrected. It's new life. It's wonderful. But it's, you know, faith comes by not glossing over, you know, what has happened. Faith comes by really acknowledging that this painful thing happened to Jesus, and yet there's still new life. So to me, that's one of the most powerful things about this passage. It's not just for Thomas, it's all the disciples. Jesus shares his scars, his wounds, and that helps them to have faith.
Yeah, I can see that, definitely.
And I wonder if maybe that helps to have faith because we all have our scars. We have ways that we've been hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually. And maybe there's something healing in knowing that Jesus knows what it feels like. You know, and if he can make it through and have the proof that he went through it, maybe that gives us some hope and some faith. And again, it's that idea of sharing that we started with. You know, when we build trust with one another, part of that is sharing the difficult parts of our life. Mark, do you remember doing CPE?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. CPE, you know, I talk about it fairly regularly in my sermons because it had quite an impact on me. It stands for Clinical Pastoral Education. And it's when they put you in a hospital for a summer or longer. If someone actually wants to be a chaplain, people will do it for like a year. And you're the on-call chaplain. You know, you show up to the emergency room when the worst happens. You're also there, you know, when good things happen. And then part of the process is you're meeting with other students like yourself, and you do verbatims and you share what happened, and you share, you know, maybe from your own past and how something you saw in a hospital room maybe stirred up a feeling or a memory within yourself. And one of the things that our supervisor always wanted to bring to our attention is not to overshare, because sometimes you would start to, you know, you'd see something in a hospital and it would remind you of something in your life, and you can just kind of really open up the floodgates, and then it's just a lot, you know, it's a lot to talk about. And I think that's the other extreme we need to be careful about in the church is, and just in life, appropriate sharing. And sometimes it's called oversharing. You know, if you overshare, you know, you maybe kind of said more than you had to. You know, I'm just curious what your thoughts are on that. You know, because if you don't share anything, then you're very isolated. But if you share too much, then it's kind of going back to not having boundaries, maybe. So you have the spectrum of oversharing and undersharing, and we're somewhere in there where we are called to share with one another. What do you think about it? And it financially too, right? Like Mark's point at the beginning, when the disciples started, they were selling off their land, you know, I may not encourage someone to do that today if it's their house, you know, if they still have their life to live. You know, so how do we appropriately share our finances, our feelings? You know, that's the thing. What do you think about that? You're muted, Sandy.
She's muted.
Still muted. There you go.
The vacuum cleaner was going, so I'm muted. I guess on the feelings part of it, and this is sort of more practical, but I think you have to consider that most people will tell somebody else. And so are you comfortable if that information gets disseminated.
Yeah.
And if not, then you need to share with somebody who's legally bound not to share it.
Uh-huh. Good. Good practical advice. Yeah. So as you...
Practical, right.
Yeah. Yeah. Just recognizing human nature, you know, if you're sharing with someone just to protect yourself, be aware that they're going to, the temptation is going to be very strong to, for them to tell someone else. And like you said, there are people in a vocation who are legally bound to hold confidentiality, right? Like psychologists, psychiatrists,
doctors,
pastors. The only exception is if someone is going to hurt someone or themselves, we can intervene. But other than that, yeah, we hold it in confidence. Which always makes me chuckle. Sometimes people ask me, well, what did so-and-so say? Well, what's, you know, and I go, I can't tell you. I love you, but, you know, if you want to hear from them, you're going to have to ask them yourself.
Right.
Because I always default to confidentiality. So, yeah, other thoughts on sharing, you know, oversharing or undersharing, you know? I think those are good practical words Sandy gave.
Like back to the gospel, you know, Jesus shows up vulnerable, you know, wounded and all, and doesn't show up and you know, doesn't have anything that, like, you know, hey, look what I just did. You know, it's not
Superman. It's not jumping on buildings.
He shows up and right away lifts up. Well, as he was lifted up, you know, kind of, you know, the woundedness. And then, you know, he kind of trusts the room, you know, trusts the moment and how things unfold. That's what I try to do, I think, you know, in new circumstances or, you know, whatever, just as, I guess, I don't know, a rule of thumb. You know, I show up vulnerable, you know, don't show up, you know, proud or anything like that, you know, but there's a humility to just showing up as a wounded, you know, person. And, but, you know, I think with a trust that the woundedness doesn't have the last word either, you know, showing up is the last word. Mm-hmm. And so... Yeah, I mean, I, you know, it becomes pretty clear, pretty quickly, from the room, you know, if they can handle it or not.
So judge your audience.
Yep, and yeah, I guess that's all I'll say about that. Mm-hmm.
Be real, be real with who you are. Yeah, well, that's good. Other thoughts, Ingrid, in terms of sharing? Yeah, please.
Yes, please. My shared belief is with Jesus showing up, showing his wounds to those who surrounded him then, festened the belief that we still have today. I think that deepened any thought about Jesus with all the disciples there and whomever. Mm-hmm. And like I said, it still carries on today, that kind of belief, because he showed us what has happened. Mm-hmm. So that deep faith comes from that. This is how I can translate it in my mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Thank you. Thank you. Well said. And everyone, thank you. Thank you for Bible study today. And it's about that time. So if it's okay, can we conclude with the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah.
Is that all right? Any last thoughts? Okay, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
I have to go get Lorraine.